You know, just the glory of God and the fact that our entire lives and everything we do, it's all about just lifting up the name of Jesus and making His name glorious and seeing it highly exalted. And that's the ambit within which we're wanting to speak tonight with one another about relationships. It's so important, a time of worship. You know, sometimes when we are excited about a word, and many years ago we had in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ a very new and a fresh movement that came into the body of Christ just around the reality that God wants us to be prosperous. That God is wanting us to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that He's wanting us to prosper body, soul, and spirit. And that involves more than just some spiritual blessing of us being saved and going to heaven, but that it also involves us experiencing the fullness of God's blessings, as Barry shared with us tonight out of the life of Isaac. And what happened was we caught wind of this new revelation, of this new thing, this new word, and for a while it was all we preached about as believers, and people would flock to the church just around this one word, and everything else would sort of be coincidental, and the worship would sort of be something we do to get it behind us so we can get to the word. And I really want to encourage us that, you know, wherever we are, in whichever stage of our lives we are in, worship is the one thing that defines you. Worship is the one thing that doesn't have to change in your life, because God doesn't change. And His worth and His worthiness of our worship doesn't change. In actual fact, it's the more we get to know Him, the more we realize that He is worthy of our worship. So I want to encourage you really not to allow your circumstances where you're at. Years ago in Shofar, Stellenbosch, my first joined the church in... Hi, Jonathan. See you sitting there at the back. Years ago when I joined Shofar in 94, we had a club, sort of a social club that we started for people who wanted to get involved in relationships. And we called this club On the Way to the Garden. Like on the way to the Garden of Eden, back to heaven on earth. And then some people then, after a while, started a sub-club within the club, nowhere near the garden. And we had great fun. Some people graduated to In the Garden, and some people remained on their way to the garden. And I would assume that tonight we have most of us on different journeys in terms of our destination, in terms of our progress in getting to the garden. Some of us are already in the garden, married, and we are experiencing the thrill and the joy of being married to someone that the Lord has given us. And some of us experience the thrill to a much greater extent than others, and still in awe. I have the privilege of, Philip, you guys are married now for 17 days? Three weeks? 22 days. Counting the days, and they are still celebrating month anniversaries, which is awesome. Awesome to have. And I have the wonderful privilege of being married to a wonderful woman for 7 years now. And she is the best part of my life. I always joke that when I got married first and I stood at the altar, you know, I thought I was pretty sorted out. And she got the better end of the deal. And she was very blessed to be married to such a sorted out guy as myself. You know, and as time went on, I realized that I'm the lucky guy. And the Lord was tremendously gracious to me to bless me with a woman who has so much patience with my weaknesses and all the stuff that she gets to see, and she polishes me and absorbs a lot of that weakness so that very little gets to you. But an incredible thing is that the Lord brings us together for a season. Even as we sang tonight, that marriage and getting together with someone is all about bringing glory to the name of God. Ultimately, that is what it's all about. And that's what I want to speak to us about. And like I said, some of us are in the garden tonight. Some of us are in relationships, and we are very sure that we are on the way to the garden. But we wanted to make sure, are we on the way with the right person? We don't want to end up in the garden with the wrong one. Some of us are not sure whether we want to be in the garden. And maybe some of us here have made a peace with the fact that we don't want to be in the garden. You know what? That's okay. I just want to say that at the beginning. Okay? You don't have to be married to be blessed. Okay? You don't have to be married to have a call of God on your life. You don't have to be married to be anointed. Okay? You can be perfectly okay by yourself. And for some of us, God has graced us and has given that capacity, and you don't register a desire to be in the garden. If ever you do have a desire to be in the garden, you are at the right place at the right time. And I'm wanting to share a word with you that I share with a great amount of almost trepidation, because I realize I'm walking on holy ground. there are few things as precious to us as that part of our heart. The fact that we're going to share our heart with somebody else for the rest of our lives. And as we're sitting here, our collective stories vary and are different. Some of us are carrying some hurts and wounds from the past. In the relationship week, we spoke to one another about these elastic bands that we tend to carry with us from past relationships. And as we would be moving in a certain direction, and you would get close to a specific person, or maybe close to that kiss, or close to that ring, suddenly a band snaps you back, and you're back into the unforgiveness, you're back into the bitterness, you're back into the pain, and things we carry with us from the past. And I want to encourage you, please do the effort. Philip, we'll have the sessions up on the website from probably tomorrow or the day after. Just go to our website, check it out, and order the sessions from the info table. We have about 4 sessions already. We spoke about the intimacy, the glory of sex. We spoke about the importance of friendships, that it's so important to have a wider circle of friends, because how you manifest with your friends will just get amplified in your relationship one-on-one with your spouse. Okay, this, and I spoke to the guys that this ring isn't an automatic delustifier. Okay? The ring doesn't automatically heal you of all your wounds, doesn't automatically make you faithful, doesn't automatically rid you of all your lust. Things that you carry in your heart right now will get amplified in the relationship with the person with whom you're going to spend the rest of your life. That's why it's so important that you make use of every opportunity you have while you're single to work on the stuff the Lord is placing in your heart. Go to the apps. Do all the spiritual growth seminar that we have. Encourage one another. Build up friendships with one another. Let me just read a few verses of scripture for us as we dig into this very exciting topic. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." And just want to preface before we go on, when the Bible speaks about a good man, within the context of the entire scripture and biblical teaching, it speaks about those who are in right standing with God. Okay. It doesn't speak so much about the things that you do, but it speaks about your relationship with God. It speaks about your righteousness. Righteousness in Christ. And there's a great promise in this verse. And that is that if you are in Christ, if you are positioned correctly, and as we will find out later in relationships, positioning is everything. You have to position yourself correctly and be at the right place at the right time. Hey, Leon, as we found with Keep Where, it's so important to leverage what the Lord has given you. This is for the young working zone. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Again, we see very often, verse 24 says, that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Now, I want to start on that note. It's a word of encouragement to us. I don't know how many of us are in this place, again, witness to the fact, but sometimes in this relationship journey, we stumble. We fall. Some of us, our knees are a little bit grazed this evening. Some of us, our chins have been grazed. Some of us walk around with bumps on our foreheads, like I did last year, when my beautiful wife is a very pragmatic, focused person, pharmacist of Korea, and she knows exactly where she puts every little thing, in the smallest detail. She'll wake up in the middle of the night and she will know which drawer it is and which little hole it is in the drawer under which it is. I, on the other hand, I'm the bigger picture thinker, you know. That's a euphemism for I'm absent-minded, okay. And my wife comes alongside me and she covers that weakness of mine. And sometimes I forget a little bit, I lose track of time, and this one specific day I had forgotten to tell her that we had invited people over for dinner. Okay? I left it strategically. Okay, I waited for the right time to tell her. And the right time never came along until we were in town about 2 hours from the time they had to arrive, and we've got 2 little kids in the car, and I dropped this bomb. I need people are coming over, it's a rather important meeting. And so she was on my case. We had to rush to the shops, had to rush home. And I told you the story last year, but for those of you guys who are new, you can laugh at my expense. The rest of you heard the story last year, you can laugh again. But we stopped outside the house, and I'd forgotten the remote control inside the house, so I had to go through the front door, get into the house, and then open the garage door from the inside where my wife and the kids were in the car, encouraging me to hurry up. And as I opened the front door, we've got one door that you would open, then you've got a pathway leading up to a security door with a glass door behind them. So I opened up the door and I ran towards the other door, and as I'm running, I'm thinking, I can't believe my wife forgot the door open again. I was wrong. I discovered that as I stumbled backwards against the pillar behind me trying to figure out what exactly happened. You know, a bruised nose and a swollen knee and even worse, a bruised ego. Later, I was lying on the ground, holding onto my knee, crying out for dear life. And my wife had to come to my rescue again. But so some of us have run into glass doors that we didn't see coming. We were on our way somewhere, we were heading somewhere, we had a specific objective in mind, and then a few months later, a few weeks later, some of us a few years later, we were stumbling backwards trying to figure out what on earth happened. And I want to encourage you that the Bible says that even though you run against the glass wall, door, and you stumble, you will not utterly be cast down. If you hear, and if there is a flame inside of your heart, in actual fact, if there is a heart, forget about the flame. Some of us have squashed the flame. If there's a heart inside of you, you're alive and you are breathing. God isn't done with you yet. And He still has His best in store for you. He still has a plan and a destiny for you. And every day you live is one day closer to God's best for you. Some of you just have to take my words by faith right now, because it doesn't seem to make sense to you. But I want you to hold on to those words. And as we're going along through this sermon, I trust the Lord it will become reality to you. Another important foundation block, just to lay very quickly. Yes, God has His best for you, but it's so important to realize, as Proverbs 16 says, that there's a plan in your heart, but then there's a way that God is wanting to direct you. And sometimes, the plans in my heart and the road that God wants me to walk diverge very radically. And the reason why you are here, I believe, is because you're wanting to bridge that gap. It's because you're wanting to make the gap smaller. So what's in your heart and the road the Lord has mapped out for you will coincide, will dovetail nicely together. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us with it. And I want to honor you for being here tonight. I value your time. I appreciate your time. I appreciate you not being part of our body, being here as well. I want to say to you, the Lord will honor the importance that you attach to your relationships. So just allow me to pray with us as we go into the rest of the evening. Father, we thank you that we can stand, God, on the threshold of what you have in store for us. And Lord, we thank you for the glimpses of the horizon that you have showed us, of the promised land, Lord, where there can be a unity, Lord, between husband and wife that is truly awesome, truly representative of the love and the unity that you have with and for your bride. And Holy Spirit, I now bring myself to you and I pray, Lord, that you will come and do what only you can do. That you will illuminate hearts here tonight. That you will bring truth. That you will bring clarity. Lord, we speak just a death and end to all confusion in the name of Jesus. We welcome you into our midst, Spirit of truth. And so we declare our total and absolute dependency upon you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Matthew 6, verse 33, well-known scripture, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And you guys, let's go and read the preceding verses. It speaks there about Jesus saying to us, don't be like the world, don't be like the Gentiles, don't worry, don't have your days and your nights and your dreams or your nightmares consumed with the things that you need. And once again, I want to say to you that if you have a need, in other words, if you register a need, a desire to have someone with whom you can share your life, your dreams, your aspirations, the strengths and the weaknesses of your life, God knows about that need. And that need is too important to Him for you to worry about it, the Lord says. Don't worry about it. God knows about it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be focused on what God has for your life. Be focused on His plan for you. Because as important as your marriage relationship is in your life, it is not your life. Okay, I need to say that again. As important as your marriage relationship is and will be, it is not your life. It is a part of your life. It is a part of what God is doing in your life. And sometimes we become so obsessed with things that everything else dims into obscurity. Everything else fades away. And we zoom in on this one thing and everything else becomes peripheral. And the Lord says, the one thing you have to zoom in, Philip preached a wonderful sermon on this last year. The one thing you have to zoom in, the one thing that has to be at the epicenter of your life is the kingdom. Let everything else be peripheral. In other words, focus you on what God wants you to focus on, and God will focus on what's important to your heart. And that's incredibly difficult when it comes to relationships, because it is within relationships that we often feel that we need to exert the most influence and the most control. That so much depends on us. And we move away from a place of dependency upon God. But I want to encourage you again this evening. Some of you have been faithful. Some of you are serving God with all your heart and being focused on Him and on His plans. God knows about you. God knows where you're at, and God is not a liar. His word will come true for you. Continue to seek His kingdom. Continue to zoom in on Him. And that gets manifested in worship. It's the most important place to start. It's in worship that the kingdom of God can be the focal point of your life and everything else become clear to you. Worship Him intensely. Because it's the thing that you worship that defines your life. It's the thing that you worship that defines your life. And put it differently, the thing that defines your life is what you worship. The thing that defines your life is what you worship, and so by implication, it is your God. So what defines your life? Your singleness, your coupledness, or your marriedness? If either one of those things defines your life, it is an idol in your life. In other words, if you get your estimation and your value and your self-worth out of the fact that you're single, so you feel worse about yourself than the people who are married, or you feel better than them, or if you're married and you get your estimation from what your wife or your husband thinks of you or don't think of you, you are in trouble. Okay, what you focus on, what you worship defines you. Some of us are allowing men's health and cosmopolitan and Mary Claire to define us. They determine our self-worth. They determine the way we do things and how we do things. And the latest fad in those magazines determine what we will do. We worship that. If a six-pack abs is the thing that you think you need to gain the approval of women and you keep on working on that, no, that's a bad thing. So I can testify with my back that it's just been giving me problems. You need it. You need a good, strong core. But if you focus on those things and those things become the peripherals, become the center of your life, then you're heading down a slippery slope. And I believe that the reason why you're here is because you're wanting to prevent that. Let me once again just say, seek first the kingdom. Some of you have been challenged with your calling of late. Some of you have been challenged with what God has in store for you, and you've been wondering about this church thing. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it staying within the confines of the kingdom of God? Maybe I should cast my net wider. Maybe I should go and fish in a different pond. Maybe I should go and just peer over the fence and see where the grass is greener on the other side. I want to encourage you, don't sell your birthright. Don't sell what God has for you, because God's best for you is in the kingdom. Okay, and that's the foundation from which I want to speak, and I'm going to read for us a story taken from Genesis 24. And we know the story very well. And then when Barry spoke about Isaac in Genesis, I thought he hijacked my sermon somewhere along the line. But he didn't yet. Genesis 24 verse 1. Let me just read a few verses for you. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. By the way, I'm calling the sermon the Camel Trophy. Okay? It gets you thinking about what that means. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Verse 1. Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. I just want to stop here. The quest for Isaac's spouse came from Abram, his father. Now the Bible makes it clear that we are all children of Abram. We are in Christ. He's the father of faith. We have him as an example. And God has placed a capacity inside our hearts to trust God, to believe Him, that we have faith as well. And that's why we are called children of Abram. We're part of the promise. We don't have to see things. We believe it first, then we receive it into our hearts. Okay, and the Lord says very clearly that in the New Testament, those of us who have come to Christ, we have a dad. We have a father. And Jesus spoke about it often. And he said, if your earthly fathers were evil, in other words, imperfect, everybody in comparison with God is evil. Right? We're broken, fallen creatures. And however best I try to love my kids in comparison to God, it falls so far short of His ultimate. But Jesus said, if your earthly fathers, if they know how to give you good gifts, your kid comes to you and asks you for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a scorpion or a snake or some other silly thing. If you're anywhere near your full capacities, sanity-wise, you want to give him the best. And then he says, how much more will your heavenly Father not give you every good thing that you need? Okay, and so you have to be sure tonight that you have a heavenly dad that loves you passionately, has the absolute best in store for you, desires you to be happy and to be fulfilled, desires you to walk in His purpose and His plans for your life. Knowing that it is by you walking in that purpose and that plan that you will be truly fulfilled. But an important principle here is that the starting process for Isaac's journey to his wife and her journey to him starting didn't originate with Isaac. It started with his dad. His dad decided it is now time for my son Isaac to get a wife. Philip spoke about it beautifully in this week. But there is a place, in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes speaks about this. There's a place where we can rush things. There's a place where we can jump the gun. There's a place when we can run ahead of our dad. And Michal and myself, being dads, we were on kiddies church duty outside this morning. And little Misha was trying to do some gymnastics and acrobatic movements there, and she wanted her dad to help her. Had he helped her, he would have helped her to injure herself. So we had to say no. We're all intelligent people, so I don't think I have to draw the conclusion home. Sometimes our heavenly dad has to say no. I cannot help you now to do those acrobatic movements you're wanting to do with her or with him, socially, mentally, or physically. No. I'm going to cause your roommate to knock on the door so you can stop those movements. Or I'm going to get a friend of yours to ask you a very tough question so you can stop those movements. Or I'm going to get your dad to say, if you get into that relationship, I will stop your studies so you can stop those movements. I'll get to the flip side of that now. But it's so important to just make a peace with the fact that we don't need to rush this. Okay, there's a beauty that God is wanting to bring into our lives where we can partner with our Father. And we're going to speak now about the signs that you can read in your life to see when your dad is moving. But there's something glorious that happens when he initiates things, and he starts things. You can come alongside him and you can work with him instead of against him. But God can work in your life, not in spite of you, but God can work with you. So often he has to work in spite of us. And that isn't His greatest desire for us. Yes, His grace is there, and His grace covers up. And I've got stories in my life of where the grace of God had to come and cover up my mess and my mistakes. But first price is for me to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to listen to the timing that my Father is wanting to bring about in my life, so I can work with Him. So I want to say to you that you have a dad so wanting to initiate things in His timing and His season. Don't rush things. If you're a student, you don't have to be dating right now. You don't have to have somebody in your life to keep you fulfilled and to keep you happy right now. It's nice, but it's not necessary. It can in actual fact be detrimental. You don't have to rush things. Trust God for His season. There's a time to love and a time to hate, even the Bible says. A time to pull close and a time to keep far away. Some of us have been pulling close what we shouldn't have. Some of us on the other hand have been pushing away what we shouldn't have. We're going to look at the signs right now as exactly what it means. But let me continue. We see that Abram decides the time is right for his son Isaac to have a spouse. I'm taking Old Testament story and I'm going to extrapolate some principles out of there. Okay, always keep in mind that the things in the Old Testament are allegorical. They are pictures that the Bible uses for us to learn from. We're not going to get stuck in the letter of the law, but there are principles that we can glean from them. Okay, I believe we're all on the same page. So Abram said to the eldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, what that literally meant, and in some customs they still do it, in India especially, the servant would just come and would just take his hand just above the knee, and just put it above the knee as a sign of trust, sign that the master was trusting the servant with an area of his body that was very, very intimate and was very vulnerable, and also the servant was coming with a due respect to him. According to biblical scholars, this servant was Eliezer, He was the guy that when God came to Abram and said, Abram, I want to bless you with a son. God said, Abram said, God, I don't have a son. The guy who's going to become, who's going to inherit everything in my life is my servant Eliezer. Okay, so Eliezer was there before Isaac was there. Okay, so he was very old. He was at least 50 or 60 years old at this stage. Okay, and here we see that Abram asks somebody to go out and look for a wife for Isaac, who knew Isaac well. Some biblical scholars go so far as to say that he was one of the servants that Abram took with him when he had to go and sacrifice Isaac. Remember the story. He took some servants, but then he left them in the bottom of the mountain, and him and Isaac went up alone. So, Eliezer knew Isaac intimately. Knew him well, knew his character, knew what was going on in his heart, knew his likes and his dislikes, knew Abram well. So he was perfectly positioned to serve as an intermediary between Isaac and the spouse that God was preparing for him. And I want to just stop you and ask you a question. Do you have people in your life that know you that well? Do you know people who know your character? Do you know people who you have opened up to, that were able to speak into your life, people with whom you are transparent, people that you are trusting and people who are trusting you. We spoke about this on Tuesday. People that you are needing and people who are in relationship with you that they need you too. Do you have an Eliezer in your life? Do you have someone that you are going to bring close to you, to a place of vulnerability, to a place of intimacy even, that you know that your secrets of your heart, the things that are precious to you, they will handle with TLC. They will handle with care. They will handle with prayer. More importantly, are your hands trustworthy to come near the secret places of others? Can your hands guard somebody else's heart, somebody else's dream, somebody else's desire, and tread carefully upon the ground of their heart? He goes on and he says to Eliezer, please put your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Here we see that Abram says, Eliezer, whatever you do, don't take a wife for my son from amongst the people where we now dwell. Abram at that stage was in the promised land. God had given him the promised land, promised it to him. But that promised land, as we all know, God comes and gives us a promise. But then the promised land doesn't just open up wide its doors. All the giants within the promised land roll down and say, come and walk on our backs. Here we are. We're going to be your servants. We're going to serve your destiny. You give your heart to the Lord and suddenly all sort of interesting things start breaking loose around you and inside of you even. You step up at work and you make a decision of integrity, and instead of people standing up and applauding you, you start losing contracts. The promised land doesn't just roll over and die and just wanting you to come in. You have to decide how important the promised land is to you. You need to decide how important is the promise that God is holding before me. And what will I do in order to get there? And you have to make that decision before you come into a situation where your commitment will be tested. Again, on Thursday, Anton from Potchefstroom, Pastor Anton Marburg, spoke to us about how important it is within the sexual environment in which we live in, our relationships where our hormones can very quickly take over and this runaway train can be set in motion, that before the pedal gets put to the metal, you will have to have made the decision already as to when you will pull on the brakes. You will have to have made a decision already as to what the lights will mean to you, green, orange, and red. And how will you respond to those lights when they come along? Because when you're in the situation, when the pressure is on and she finally walks down the passageway and you catch a glimpse of her, just everything you've ever desired. Or he comes and sits now down next to you at the cafeteria and he wears the right cologne, and the right watch, and the right car, whatever else. Says the right things and asks the right question and responds the right way. Knows you so well, better than anybody else has ever known you before. Even before the thoughts come out of your mouth, he knows it. It's important for you to already have made certain quality decisions as to what you will do in that moment and how you will deal with that situation. He says expressly to Eliezer, go to my country and to my family. And for us as believers, it simply means we in a house. Ephesians says you are no longer strangers or foreigners. In other words, you're not a bergie anymore. Cape Town, we speak about a bergie, homeless person. Sorry, explain it. We speak about people, foreigners, strangers to the promise, not part of the inner circle. And Jesus comes into our lives and says, but you don't need to live like a stranger. You don't need to live like a foreigner. You don't need to live like an orphan. You don't need to live as if your father is preoccupied with other people first and you're just going to get the crumbs. As if you should just live in the yard and never come close to him, into his study where he's working with an important project. You can't get onto his lap. He says, no. Run with your bare, dirty, muddied feet into the study. Get onto his lap and see how high he can throw you. See the exciting things you can get up with him as your father. You're not a stranger, you're not a foreigner anymore. Don't live like it. And at the same time, don't bond in a covenant with a stranger and a foreigner. Just don't go. Let's read this again. You shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Go to the house of God for the desire of yours. For those of us who are in the house of God, I want to say, and I cannot tell you how much heartache we have observed as pastors of people who go outside of the house of God. And I'm not talking about shofar, okay? I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about people who love Jesus passionately, who are committed to Him, who don't live for themselves. Go to the family of God. Your provision lies in the house. For those of you who are committed to the shofar family, I want to say to you, that's your first port of call before you do go and look somewhere else. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's not your only port of call, but it should be your first. Because there are some similarities. We're not clones, but there are some similarities with which you can be comfortable. Some things that you know has been dealt with and which will be easier for you as you get to know these people. Okay, the person that you are living with, or wanting to live with, hopefully not living with yet. Let's read this part. As we're on this theme. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. He says, now, if I go back to your family where you come from and I make the presentation and I say, woman, whatever your name is, I'm wanting you to come to a land that you don't know. I'm wanting you to come and marry somebody you don't know. What if this woman doesn't want to leave her family? And she's within, remember that Abram comes from a people, land of the Chaldeans, people that were moon worshippers. Didn't worship God the way that Abram did. Very harsh environment. But more than that, that land speaks about something that keeps you away from the promise of God. And he says, what if I go to this woman? And she says, now, I'll marry him if he comes to me. Now, this can be the man or it can be the woman. Okay? I'll marry him if he lets go of the promised land. I marry him or I'll marry her if she's not so passionate, if she's just not so over the top, if she would just put the praise and worship music down a little, just a little bit, not speak so much about Jesus, not be so bold, or whatever the case might be. What if she says, I'm not willing to come, but he needs to follow me. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? That is probably the most important question I'm wanting to ask you. Will you go back to the land from which you came for a man or a woman? The question is, where are you coming from? Do you know where you're coming from? Do you know that you have been ransomed from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage, from a life that was doomed for eternal damnation? Do you know that? And do you live as a free man or a free woman? Do you live as someone who is already residing within the promised land? Because, beloved, you're not on your way to the promised land if in Christ already. You are in your promised land. You are in the kingdom of God already, where there's liberty, where there's freedom, where there is boldness, where you can be yourself, you can make mistakes and know that your Heavenly Father still loves you and is going to pick you up and He's going to run with you on His shoulders. And He has an awesome plan, an awesome destiny for you, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, nor the height, nor depth, nor width, nor any other created thing. Nothing. Do you know the extent to which you are loved? Because that is your promised land. Being adored by the Son of God, being adored by Father God, being adored by the Holy Spirit, that is your promised land. Do you live like it or do you live like somebody who's still in Egypt? Somebody who's still a slave? somebody who is a victim to circumstances and a victim to their past and a victim to what other people are saying about them. Because that's the way slaves live. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else who's forcing me to feel this or making me lose my temper or making me cross. Nobody's making me anything. I'm deciding. But if I'm a slave, I'm always being made by somebody else into something. But if I'm a son in the house, that I live according to a greater law. Romans 8 says that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free if you're in Christ. Are you living as somebody who's free? Or are you being held captive to this desire to be married? Or are you being held captive to this desire to get away from the pain and the bitterness from the past? To just have that young man or young girl come back to you and say, I'm sorry and you were right. Do you live with the desire to be vindicated? Do you live with the desire to have your parents just look at you and be proud of you and finally give their blessing to you? And you allow that thing to drive you to the place of exhaustion. You can't sleep because you're so afraid. If people just find out of what I've done, who I am, they won't be able to forgive me. Are you living somebody who's been set free to live for Christ? Because that is your promised land beyond the other promises of healing and deliverance and prosperity and all the things that God is wanting to bring into your life and a calling and a destiny. Your promised land, people, is that you are loved by God. There's nothing that can separate you from that land unless you decide to walk out of it. Unless you decide to walk out of it. And the question I'm going to ask you is, will you walk out of the land of God's love? God's calling, God's purpose, God's destiny for you. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Transparency with the body of Christ. For a man or a woman. Because that's what Adam did. Remember the story? Eve came to Adam and said, Adam, here you go, eat. And Adam didn't want to say no to her, so he said no to God rather. He said yes to her and said no to God. Because she was his life. She wasn't a part of his life. And he would rather be separated from God than be separated from her. And we have to make those quality decisions, beloved. Will I say yes to God and continue to say yes to God, even if it means I need to say no to things that I think I can't live without? Maybe just push the pause button right here and ask, is there something in your life right now that you think you cannot live without? Is there someone in your life you think you can't? If I don't get him, all my hopes and dreams are gone. The songs we sing, can't live without you, baby. All sorts of things. You're my world. You're my everything. You're my star. You're my universe. How sad for one person to be your universe. How sad for one person to be your son. How unfair for one person to be your son. Nobody has been created to be somebody else's son. Somebody's everything. None of our shoulders have been created strong enough to be the recipient of somebody's dreams, everything, their hopes and their aspirations. And if you are placing your hope and your aspirations within a person to fulfill you, within a person to just make sense, if you can just get married, then I'll start working for God. Then my prayer life will pick up and then I'll be able to worship Him freely because I'm married or I'm engaged or I can show everybody my ring or whatever. The ladies, lovely ladies with the beautiful rings, an extra dimension of liberty that comes when the Lord provides in all His glory. And that's so beautiful to see. But that exhilaration is just a part of your life. If you didn't know that the ring that you are already carrying on your finger says, called by God, loved by God, spoken for by God, is the ring that you are already wearing if you're in Christ. You are already betrothed to Him. He has already put His mark on your life. Even as this ring is a symbol to me and a reminder of for me, my commitment to my wife, so the Lord says, I've engraved your name on my hand. I think of you constantly. He says, in other words, I'm obsessed with you. I'm a jealous God. I'm obsessed with you. Are you as obsessed with Him? So one thing, you can be obsessive. You can have a compulsive, obsessive disorder with God. It's okay. He's big enough. He can handle it. Okay? That's one addiction in your life you can definitely do with. And run after Him. You'll never be able to exhaust Him. But I just want to leave the challenge with you. Make up your mind right now. The things that you will hold true to. And that you will not sell. That you will not walk away from. simply for a dream to be married, or dream to be engaged, or dream to have somebody by your side. Decide how precious the Word of God is to you, the Holy Spirit and His voice. Make those decisions now. Because the identity test firstly means, James 1 verse 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You need to know where you come from, but you also need to know identity. It can't be found in somebody else. Identity, first of all, needs to be rooted in God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why? Because God gives to all liberally without reproach. But if you don't know this, if you don't know, even as Hebrews says, that he who comes to God must believe that God is. And there is a reward of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 26, I think. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Firstly, your identity needs to be in the revelation of who God is. You don't have to twist his arm when you come to him. You don't have to bribe him. You don't have to perform 20 good acts before you can get to him. It's so sad to me about my conversation with, remember the story of my brother Mustafa. All the stuff that he could tell me on that airplane, a Muslim gentleman from India that I met a while ago. All those 100 things that he had to do, and he wanted me to do it with him. He just, right towards the end, when I challenged him with the one thing, this plane crashes now. Are you confident that you'll be with your God in heaven? You're never sure, he says. You are never sure, because right up till the last moment, the devil is still working. He can snatch you away. So the glorious liberty of being saved and forgiven is that the cross has already won the victory for me. That I am okay. My identity is found in the one to whom I belong. My God, who's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You need to know that, young man, young woman. You need to know that God wants to reward you. That he's not holding back on you, because he's not holding this carrot before you, and as soon as you get close to it, he's pulling it away from you again to get you to do all sorts of tricks. You're not a puppet on a string that he's wanting to manipulate. That's how the world works with us. I want you to know that he's wanting to reward you. Do you know that? Do you know that? Secondly, know yourself. Identity is all about knowing God. And then about knowing yourself. We try and work it the other way around. Some of us are so busy trying to get to know myself and figure myself out and answer all questions about me. I'm so introspective that I'm not living. I'm living in my head, and after a while, a few explosions take place inside of you. Things don't make sense anymore. Some of you just need to get out of your head. Get into life. Get back into life. Get back into the boat. John 13 verse 3 says, so beautiful, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Jesus knew who he was. He was coming from God and he was going to God. God was his beginning and God was his end. And that's the same for us. You came from God. Whether you're going to God is your decision to make. That's why Jesus came. He said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. Walk through me if you want to get to the Father. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, doesn't matter what happens, you'll get to your destination. God will get you there. Do you know that? Is that your anchor in your life? So firstly, I believe when the Father initiates movement in your life, when the Father says, I'm going to send my Spirit, I'm going to wake, open up your eyes, I'm going to cause you to see things you haven't seen before, look differently at the people around you, I believe one of the first tests is the identity test. How well do you know your Father? And how well do you know the fact that you belong to him? Is it rooted in you? Will that withstand the arguments, the disappointments, and the heartache? How well do you know your daddy? And how well do you know the fact that you are in him? Then I believe you're in a safe place where you can begin to move, when you're solid in your knowledge of God. It doesn't mean that you know everything about God, but it does know that you have a revelation of sonship. You have revelation of your dad. You are okay whether you flatten your face or whether you are on cloud nine. You are okay because you're with God. And so you treat triumphs and disappointments the same way. Because not the triumph nor the disappointment moves you from a place where you're loved by God. And you know that. You know that? The second test is what I call the momentum test. Abram came to Eliezer, told him, listen, go and find a a wife for my son. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abram. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 10, and the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. The test of momentum. Is there momentum in your life? Are you moving? Is there growth? There's always action that is required of us. Jesus is the good shepherd. No matter what the shepherd does, he walks. The picture the Bible uses, speaks and draws from the old, ancient Middle Eastern picture of shepherds who used to not chase the sheep from behind, but used to walk ahead of the sheep and call those sheep, each one of the sheep, call them by name. At evening, 5 or 6 shepherds would come together. They would bring all their sheep to one sheepfold. Put them in there, then the shepherds would go and lie down at the gate. There wouldn't be a door and a hinge. The shepherds would lie down and they would be the door to the sheep, literally. They would make their fire there and they would take position up there. And then in the morning, each shepherd would walk his different way and he would either whistle or he would sing a song and he would call each one of his sheep by name. And the sheep would walk after the different shepherds. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. Are you following the shepherd? Because he's always busy with something, say. Some of you just need to stop again and just ask God, where are your fingerprints in my life? Some of you feel that God isn't doing anything in your life. I'm wondering, what is He up to? Ask the Holy Spirit, because He's always at work. Ask Him, what are you busy doing in my life, Lord? What are you saying to me through these emotions? What are you saying to me through my friends? What are you saying to me through the Word? Because God is always speaking. Right throughout the Word, we see God coming and giving a Word. We're not always listening. The one thing that does halt and break our momentum is when we are not obedient to what God has told us in the past. And I'm wanting to encourage you to once again go and dust off the words that God has given you. Things that He spoke to you from Scripture specifically. I'm not talking about things that you think you heard. I'm speaking about specific things from Scripture. Go back and see whether you have responded, whether you're obedient. Because sometimes that's the thing that keeps us back from having momentum. But is there momentum in your life? Are you growing? Or are you waiting for this man or this woman to come alongside me and to pull me into my future? Or am I walking after the one who is my future? Or am I waiting for somebody else to wear Yakuwa's Vespa when he comes to pray with us Friday mornings, always having to give the thing a good revving up before he goes out of there 100 miles an hour? Am I waiting for somebody to come and rev up my engine? To bring momentum into my life, or is there momentum in my life that somebody else will be able to follow? Am I obedient to the voice of God? Am I moving? Am I moving along? Am I following Him? Some of us, where everything is in place in our lives, but you have grown so fat because you're not doing anything, spiritually speaking. You have learned everything that you possibly could get your hands on, and now you're beginning to grow irritable with people around you. Because you're not moving. You should have been beyond the stage where you just wanted to receive all the time. You should have been giving a long time ago. Maturity comes as we give. And give and give and give and give ourselves out of our situation. Some of you just need to give yourselves out of your depression. Give yourselves out of your heartache. Be an Eliezer to somebody. Some of you need to be. Be a best man to somebody else. Sometimes you see all this. Same guys being best men all the time. You just know it's a question of time before the wheel is going to turn for them as well. But such a blessing when somebody says, I'm not married yet and I don't even have somebody close to me. I'm not nowhere near close to the garden, but I'm going to do my best to get my buddy to the garden. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to trust God with him. I'm going to pray for him. And when my life shifted was when I wrote down 5 names. I remember it as clearly as daylight. Just went to look at my journal again the other day. 2001, just came back from America, heartbroken. Didn't know whether I was Arthur or Martha saved or not. Because I had a word and things didn't work out. My whole world came crashing down.
I had to take 2 weeks off, and I just couldn't believe what was going on in my mind and how I could feel so lost. But God just challenged me and said, start praying. Took me to Job, who started praying for his friends, and then his healing came and God restored him. And so I wrote down just 5 names, 5 couples who were engaged. And God, I'm going to trust you for the things I want in my life. And momentum came into my spirit again as I started to give. And the word came true to my life. I said, he that waters will himself be watered. So God, I'm trusting you for their finances. I'm trusting you for a wonderful wedding day. I'm trusting you for a bonus for him to be able to afford that ring. Needs to cost you something, gentlemen. You need to come up with a whole bunch of plans. We'll see this now as well. But God, I'm trusting you that you will break through. Whatever needs to break through, they will walk. They won't allow circumstances to get to them, to intimidate them. I poured out my prayer life and my energy into them. God healed my heart. Not through me just praying about what went on in my life all the time, but by extending my focus. Do you have that momentum in your life where you're other focused? The CEO Eliezer went. Some of you guys need to go. Depart. Leave. Do something physically. Do something different. Get a different haircut. Do something different. Change. Break free from the mold. Do it responsibly, obviously. Bounce it off people around you. But change. Do something differently. There's always action that is needed. So is there momentum in your life spiritually? Are you growing? Are you reading different stuff? Have your friendships grown? Have you grown in your capacity to give, most importantly? Then the third test I want to help before us is the camel test, and I need to rush along. So I'm enjoying myself hopelessly too much. Let's just go back to verse 12. Eliezer is saying, then he said, oh Lord God of my master Abram, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master. And behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. He made God part of the process. Okay? We'll see now what happened. He knew what he wanted. Now let's go in. Look at verse 14. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please lay down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And with this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before it finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. He included God in the venture. Like he put out something there, based upon what he knew about Isaac. He knew him well. And for me, this is just a picture of us having to come to the place where we know ourselves well. Okay, you have to know what are the things that are important to you. What will you look for? Eliezer knew that Isaac needed somebody who was kind and gentle. We look at the qualities right now. But he knew what to look for. Are you shooting off in the trop? What's the trop? Into the herd, hoping that you will hit something? Why are you focused? Do you know that these are the things that are important to me? These are the character issues I will not compromise upon. So God, I'm making you part of this. But I'm not asking you to do something supernatural for me. I'm just asking you to give me wisdom. He came and says, this is what I want for Isaac. This is what I believe is so important. You need to come to God. You need to say, God, this is what I want. These are the things that are important to me. I'll never forget, and I just spoke to somebody this week, how in America, I had to learn this the hard way. Who here remembers DC Talk? Just anybody, Christian? A few of you. Okay, they had a song, I Had to Learn the Hard Way. It is a Christian band, but boy, if you made a mistake, that song sort of just gets on you. And so there was sort of the, sometimes you go through your life and there are songs that become themes of your life, you know, and in that time, you know, I had to learn the hard way. Only I had to listen. I got to America and God just spoke a specific word into my life. It's clear as daylight. Cautioning me to take things slower rather than fast. Just, it was as clear, I knew it was God speaking to me. So I knew I was impulsive. I knew I would jump the gun and I would run ahead before I had taken time to listen to God. And I met this wonderful, fantastic woman of God, and I felt that 3 weeks was waiting long enough. I now learned my lesson. I fasted. I fasted a few days during those 3 weeks. And as I waited. I waited on God. And I felt that now God had come and said, just prepare yourself and now you can. Now you can run. And then I heard things that I wanted to hear. And the scary thing was I got confirmations from different people. It's freaky. We'd be praying and people would say to her afterwards, he's the one. He's the one. I just sensed it. Came over me. We'd be walking down a mall, in a mall, and looking at stuff, and the shopping attendants would come to us and say, are you married? You guys even look like one another. I'm like, this must be a sign from God. But all the while, there was something in my heart that was important to me that the red flag started going up, but I ignored it. So God, and eventually this word became like this Rotanga Junction roller coaster. Those of you guys who have been to Cape Town, like a massive roller coaster thing. Go up there, you feels like you're flying over Table Mountain. That word became like that. I was, you know, and I got a dream so vividly. I was in this roller coaster, and this word was going with me. Before I knew it, I'd bought a ring. Before I knew it, I'd brought it home from America. I'd made some promises, and I woke up one night thinking, where's the breaks? Because I don't want to be in this anymore. I had ignored my heart. I ignored the word of God. Lots of heartache later. Lots of broken promises later. God redeemed the situation. It took many years. Consequences of my obsession. Because I was so in awe with the whole romantic notion of being in love. Trying to have this thing make spiritual sense to me. I just needed my life to make sense. I was in America, nothing was working out. I had a 3-year plan. And I told everybody when I left how God was going to use me. And none of those things wanted to work out, it seemed. And then this thing just came and it made sense. But I ignored my heart. There was something important to me in the way that she just treated something precious to me. And I just ignored it. And I saw it the first week I saw it. And I ignored it. But I only realized it was important to me afterwards. So I want to just caution you. Know what is important to you. Know, God, this is what I desire in a woman. I'm talking about character stuff here. Philip said it so beautifully. Know that those things that you see now in all likelihood, probably won't change. It might change. God might be gracious and change those things. But you have to make a peace with the fact, if those things do not change, do I still want to marry this person? Do I still want to be in this relationship? And sometimes we go to the place where we try to change them. We try and just tweak them a little bit and make them a little bit more spiritual, make them a little bit more sensitive, make them a little bit more attentive. Know what is important to you. How he treats you. How he treats the secrets that you share with him. How he treats your friends, or she treats your friends, how she treats your dreams, your disappointments from the past. And by the way, don't just dump all your disappointments and everything at once. Walk little by little. Test the water, see how she responds. Look what Eliezer did. He saw her coming along. And it happened before he'd finished speaking that behold, Rebecca was born. Da, 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 da. She came with a picture on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. The Bible just throws it in there. By the way, I want to say to you that the Lord knows what tickles your fancy. He knows what's beautiful to you. Again, we all know, and guys, we can be honest about it as well, that different women are beautiful to different people, different men. Okay, that's probably something that the world is wanting to deny, but it's true. That some things are different and beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And ladies sometimes don't want to believe this. Because they measure themselves against all sorts of Sports Illustrated swimwear models and whatever else the world is holding out before us. But there's a beauty that is amazing, incredible in the eyes of the man that loves you. And you need to be comfortable and relaxed in yourself and who you are and know that God has someone who will find you irresistibly attractive as you are. And we as guys need to know that God knows what's attractive to us. If our desires are sanctified. And it's a process as well. And that's why I'm wanting to exhort us as men, come to the fast. We're trusting God to just break some misconceptions and things that we have in our minds concerning women, the way that we look at them and the things that we want from them. We cannot live our lives constantly, as Anton shared on Thursday, dispersing our fountain everywhere, going after everything that we see around us and having our hearts being pulled astray because we don't know what true beauty is like. There's a generation of women around us just waiting for men to step up to the plate and treasure them for who they are. And that can happen even outside of romantic relationships. As Paul told Timothy, treat the women around you, older women as your mother and the younger women as your sister. You can respect them and honor them and make them feel like princesses without having any false intention in your heart. You can pull the best out of them as a brother in Christ. Same for the ladies. You can inspire and motivate the men around you by the way that you speak to them. We will see this now. Because Eliezer comes here and he says, I've got these camels, and the way she treats these camels will determine something very important. The servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. It's interesting that he comes to her and he says, please let me drink. And he comes to a much older gentleman who had every right to command and demand of her to give him the water. And yet he comes to her with so much respect. Old enough to be a granddad. And he asks her, please give me a drink. Reminds me of Jesus who came to the Samaritan and said, please give me a drink. So much respect in his voice and his eyes towards her. And she responded, drink, my Lord. She responded with respect back to him. Honored him. If there's one thing that a man needs more even than words of love and affirmation, it's respect. A man interprets love via the amount of respect that he receives. Ladies, you want to put that out to you. It's not through his stomach. Okay, it's through his ego. Alright? You soothe that ego. You believe in that ego. You trust in the dream that God has placed in his heart. And you see the guy become so much more than you have thought possible. Then she quickly laid the pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. She paid attention to the detail of his life. He didn't ask for his camels to be watered. She looked beyond what she could just see. And that goes for guy and lady. If the person that you are pursuing cannot look just beyond what they see on the surface and see the little details and pay attention to the small things in your life and water those small things, water your dream even before it's humongous and before it's successful. Water the things that's part of your life. And treat it with respect. It's a very important test that they might be failing there. Those camels didn't even mention their need. Are you in a relationship looking for opportunities to give beyond the ordinary, beyond what is expected of you? Or is this the game? You ask a little bit of me, I'll give a little bit to you according to the game, the rules of the game. Because you didn't have to give the camels water. There's something in her character, something in her spirit that he was looking for. And that she had, and she responded in an amazing way. She watering the camels of your background, what God has done in your life. When you share something that the Lord has given to you, spoken to you, how does he or she respond over that? Do they laugh it off that you're not spiritual enough or too spiritual? Or do they water that with their love, with their respect? With their patience? How do they water your weaknesses? Do they disdain it? Mock it? Do they cover it in prayer? Not denying that it's there, but covering it and believing that you will get through it. It's amazing what happens. Verse 20, she quickly emptied a pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. He had 9 or 10 camels there. And the man wondering at her, this is amazing. The man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I love this about him. There's a perceptiveness that we need in the whole phase of getting to know one another better. But he wondered, he marveled, another translation says, at her, and he remained silent. He didn't run ahead, didn't tell her the whole story why he was there. Just remained silent in his heart. Reminds me of Mary when the word came to her. She didn't run to all her neighbors. She remained silent and carried it in her spirit. Carried it around inside of her. And just waited for God to come through. Some of us just need to take a few steps back. And just see this thing through. Waiting in your heart to see whether the Lord had made the journey prosperous or not. So the camel test for me just very quickly comes down to five things. Faithfulness. This is for man or woman. She was just faithful in drawing the water from the well as was required from her. What is being required of you right now? Are you so focused on the person you want to meet or how you will want to become one day that the things that you know you have to do, you're not doing? And there are broken water pitchers lying all over the place. It should be filled with water. Rebecca was just faithful. She was continuing to draw water when she had to and how she had to. She was friendly. Saying some of us are missing opportunities because we don't have a smile on our dial. We're happy in our hearts, but our faces don't know about it. Okay, you need to practice smiling in front of the mirror if it scares you. Okay, if you think there's something freaky about you, get comfortable in front of the mirror. God has blessed you with a smile. You need to invite people into your life. Some of you are shouting, stay away through your demeanor. And you need to speak to your friends and ask them, am I accommodating? Do I come across as open? Do I come across as warm? Because God is not the only one who looks at the heart initially. Most people do look on the outside. Friendliness. Compassion. She had compassion on him. She could see his need and she responded to that need and went beyond just responding to his need, but served his life. Served his purpose. It's the guy or the girl in your life. Are they committed to God's purpose in your life? Those camels, they weren't just camels for the sake of being camels. There was a purpose for them. They were carrying gifts and presents that the servant had to give to the woman that was going to become Isaac's wife. And she served that purpose. She knew the camels were there for a reason. The guy, the girl in your life, are they excited about your dreams? Are they passionate about your dreams? Or do you constantly just have to hear about their wonderful 5-year plan and incredible things that God has told them and the next sermon they are working out? And as soon as you start to open your mouth about something that's precious to you, you get a blank stare. Nobody's home. Till I get space to speak about my life again. They believe in the dreams that God has placed in your heart. The gift of hospitality. She invited him, and we didn't read this, but she invited him home. She said, there's lots of room at home. Come and just see where I live. Come and just experience what we have. Some of us need to enlarge the place of our hearts to welcome people in. When I was in America again, I was just shocked initially. I was teaching at a high school about the American kids' private space. Just how big it was. Physical touch was completely out of it. You couldn't dare lay your hand on somebody's shoulder over there and they would, hey man, don't touch me. That was true. It was a shock to my system because where I came from, I'm a touchy kind of person as well. We were just, you know, especially with the boys' school where I was at. So lovely, uncomplicated. That's the way guys are. You know, lovely, uncomplicated creatures most of the time. And what was amazing was just to see these kids, because they haven't grown up in an environment where they could trust the way people touch them. The hand that reached out to them, they weren't sure whether it was a hand that would beat the living daylights out of them, would take something from them. They weren't willing to give where there was a hand that was out there to bless. Some of us have been so hurt. We extended our hospitality. And someone came in and misused or abused and broke down what we had to give. It's only God who can restore that in your life. But unless you get healing in that area of your life, the doors and all the windows will always be barred shut. No entrance. And it's a choice, saints, that we have to make. The second last one is the confirmation test. Genesis 24, verse 15. Eliezer is speaking to Rebecca's uncles. And she says, and brother, And he says, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abram. He's telling the story to them. She had taken him home, given food to the camels again. He had given some gifts to her. And he says to them, the Lord had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And this is amazing. He put his faith out there. He asked God, God, I want to see something in her. He sees it. Everything looks like it's there. But then he goes and he asks the men in her life who knew her, are you guys in agreement with this? It's what I call the confirmation test. If not, tell me and I will turn to the right hand or to the left. And I will move on, he says. If you guys are not in agreement, then I will move on. It's amazing. Yet all the signs, everything appeared to be, this is from God. He said, listen, if you guys who know her well, if you're saying you don't have a peace, you've got to check in your spirit, I'll respect it. Again, Old Testament story. He couldn't do anything with her without their permission. Where we are currently at, what I'm going to say to you is respect the input from people who know both yourself as well as the other person. And don't just surround you with people who will tell you what you want to hear. Okay? Do you have friends in your life that will ask you tough questions, will say uncomfortable things to you? I can remember when I came back from the States as well, I had this one buddy. And I just couldn't tell him about this girl. Everybody else, but not. I just couldn't tell him. And I knew because he knew me. He knew about the stuff we spoke about previously and the promises we had made one another and the things which we said is important to one another. And my decision had gone against so much of that. And we differ completely. God has brought the relationship together miraculously, supernaturally. We're in covenant together, but we're so different. But He's part of the strength in my life because He's so different to me. Because He can balance me out, because He can ask me stuff. Other people, don't surround you with people, just tell you what you want to hear. We have more respect for your feelings than for the voice of God in your life. And be such a friend. Okay? In love. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to either bad or good. Okay, so they give their agreement. I just want to highlight this very quickly. Proverbs 20 verse 18 says, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. Then again Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The one area in which you cannot trust your heart is in relationships. I've seen so much heartache. But people have missed the Lord in this area. Unnecessary heartache. Because they've complicated things. Overcomplicated things. The one area in which you need the input and the love from people around you in the area of relationships. Don't just follow your heart blindly. Lead it with wisdom. Okay, wage war by wise counsel, the word says. Your most important ally in your life will be your spouse. You cannot afford to make the decision uninformed. Okay, if people say stuff and they make comments and you don't agree with that, then make sure that it's your decision that you make. But at least you have taken everything into consideration. Okay, you've listened to everybody, but you still decide, listen, I listen to your concerns and I listen to your objections, but I don't agree with you, I will continue down this road. I don't recommend that. Okay, but if you do go that route, know that you make the decision. It's your quality decision that you make, and you will have to live with the consequences of it. Then the last one there, the willing heart test. Genesis 24, verse 58. Again, amazing. This is incredible. Here comes Isaac, tons of gifts. Tons and tons of gold he brings on the camels. Brings it to Rebekah, gives to a family. He says he has a witness in his spirit. God has done this thing. Her uncle and her brother, they agree. It's amazing. Everything is in place. Except one crucial element, the willing heart test. Even within that culture where the decisions were most often made on behalf of the children, there was respect ingrained in it. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? The litmus test. It all boils down to your decision. Don't allow anybody at any stage to blackmail you into a relationship. Whether you use God or a bank balance or a car or six-pack abs, whatever. Don't allow anybody or your kid and their love for your kid or whatever. Don't allow anybody to blackmail you or manipulate you into a relationship. Here is where the question has to be answered. At the end of the day, I stand in front of the pulpit and I said, my accountability partner, my mom and my dad and my brothers, we agree to marry this woman. No. We agree this is a good idea for me. I said, I do. And my wife said, I do. I'm wanting this. I, with everything inside of me, I want this. And the amazing blessing is that God comes into your life and He holds before you a gift. And He says, you make the decision. You choose. You decide. I honor your decision. I'll never forget. Can I have 10 more minutes? Okay, the one or two yawns that I see, I will not allow that to intimidate me. I will be... 10 minutes. Okay, please. Thank you. Came back to Stellenbosch and with this beautiful woman on my side and just spiritual. I remember going to Pastor Fred. And one thing Pastor Fred is not. Okay, when he's not in the pulpit, he's spiritual. Right. He's not spookily, eerily spiritual by any stretch of the imagination. He's so rustic, so just human, it is embarrassing at times. I went to his house with this woman. I wanted to impress her with how spiritual, you know, my senior pastor is. I wanted her to impress him. Yeah, and he just didn't want to speak one spiritual word, told a lot of interesting jokes, and he just freaked me out. I just needed this confirmation. I needed angels to start singing as we walk into his house. And, you know, needed him to sit down behind the piano and say, I feel a song. And there was just nothing. Instead, he said something very unspiritual. He prayed for us. And again, I said, okay, now, you know, the jokes didn't help so much. You know, I'm not feeling too comfortable anymore. You know, try to speak about church stuff. That didn't work either. He didn't want to fall for that. Let me ask him to pray. Eh? Man of God. Here's where things will happen. Yeah, and so he took hands and then he just said, Lord, I just pray for your children for revelation that we are all servants of our choices. I said, duh, tell me something I don't know. That doesn't help. We are servants of our choices. Okay? You're not servant of a word. You are servant of your choices. You decide. You decide. And that word freaked me out because I knew I was wanting a word and wanting an angel and everything to make up my mind for me. So I decide. And then I started praying, the Lord will speak to her that this is wrong. And He will send an angel to her. Oh, what a chicken, eh? And she just kept on believing more and more, more and more. I'm like freaking out more and more and more. And the mom is phoning me from America and saying that she looked at the church and she just got a choir already and I'm freaking out more and more and more. But I just say, it was traumatic, but it was the right thing to do because I had to make the decision. And I had to say, listen, I'm sorry, I repent, I was wrong, I made promises I shouldn't have, but if an angel were now to appear and blaze across the sky and marry her, I would still say no. Because I had to decide. So I want to say to you that God honors your heart. You need to be willingly in this. You need to be willing in this as she was. Last day, the family test. Genesis 24:60. Her family blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. You can see that as a blessing, or you can feel that as a bit of pressure, you know. But it's amazing that her family saw something in her, and obviously the scripture wasn't fulfilled literally in her lifetime. It is fulfilled today. Across the world, billions of believers, Israel down to our day, who came forth from her seed. A family spoke a blessing over her. What does the family say about Tuvi? Get to know him or her within family context. Look at the bald spot there on Dad's head. It's most likely his future. There are some things that only get revealed in a family context. And you need to have respect for that, okay? It's not the Alpha and the Omega. We are not just products of our past. We can break with our past. We can start clean. But it will require work from our part, on our part. So walk into it wisely. As much as possible, if you can, do go and visit at home. See how they treat the mom and the dad. Very important. How do they honor them? That goes for stepdad and stepmom as well. How do they honor them? Is there honoring present? How do they relate to one another? And listen to their objections if they have objections. If where those objections aren't in line with the Word of God, if it's just something silly like race or your spirituality, pray for their hearts to change and give them time if you can. But don't be held hostage to something that's ungodly and unbiblical. Okay? But if there are other issues at stake, listen to them. At least give them opportunity to speak. Listen to them. Try and get the blessing with everything that's within your power. This is important. And the most important thing is you need to walk in unity with one another. Walk in agreement. Okay, and so I'm going to summarize for us the test that I believe is necessary. First one is the initiation test. Don't awaken love before it's a time of love. Let your Father initiate it. Your Heavenly Father. Let Him start the process in your life. And I believe that process, you can look for it by looking at your identity. Do you know your God and do you know that you belong to Him? Or are you still unsure and a little bit shaken in those areas of your life? Make that your priority then before you look to find a spouse. Look to get to know your God and your place in His family. Have those things as your foundation. And there needs to be momentum in your life. In other words, are you growing? You're not where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be. Or are you caught in a cycle of going around the same mountain over and over again? Same struggles over and over again. Are you moving? Are you giving a little bit more of your time and of your energy to other people than you did last year? Or are you still self-obsessed, self-absorbed, everything is still revolving around you? Then you are not ready for a relationship. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but there must be a place of giving. Then will the camels live in this relationship? Will the things that are precious to you, will they live? Are they able to breathe within this relationship? Are they being treated with TLC? Are they being treated with prayer? Are they being treated with respect for us as guys? Are they being treated with sensitivity for us as ladies? Is your purpose being respected? Do they believe in your purpose? Or maybe a more important question is, do you have a purpose? Do you have camels that you are bringing to the well? Or are you just pitching there all by yourself? You have camels. Do you know that God has a purpose for you? Are you pursuing that purpose? Then look for confirmation in friends and in family. Surround yourself with people who will ask you the tough questions and the difficult questions. And then look for a willing heart. Are you in a relationship right now because you want to be? Or are you in there because you need to be? And I never forget just when things really started to move in my heart and my eyes were open to finally see my beautiful wife, the Lord, as placed underneath my nose. You all know by now, for 10 years and I didn't see it. Went to America looking for somebody who was by my side all the time. And as I told you, at least I got the name right. I was... She has the same name as my wife. Freaky fella. And then I told my mom, and my mom said, I was just praying for Nick. And I thought, another sign. This is amazing. And I told my mom about this girl. No, I was actually praying for the other Nikki. You know, the one who was in varsity with you. My mom was spot on. And now I have no idea why I told you that. A willing heart. It's important when I came to place and I said, God, I want this. I was ironing. I remember the day very clearly. Put the iron down. I said, Mom, I want to marry this girl. And I left you. Spill my heart. And she didn't speak to me for 3 weeks. Because I ruined the friendship. But I had to decide. No, does anybody remember the lunch bar? Edward, you're ruining the friendship. Ed, you remember? In any case, I had to decide, God, I'm going to take the plunge again. I'm going to trust again. I'm going to make a fool of myself again. And guys, there's no way for you to love and not make a fool of yourself. You've got to put something on the table. You've got to run the risk of being rejected. If you're going to, wanting to have everything calculated and packaged and nicely, you want to have know what all the odds are and know that this is a sure deal, then maybe you're not ready. You need to step out there. Risk getting egg on your face. Is she worth it? Is she worth it? Let's stand. I appreciate your patience. I know I've abused your time. You want to be here. I've got a captive audience. So I've taken up a lot of your time to get halfway through what I wanted to say to you. The last one there, the family test. You know, we speak about the fact that it's important for us to get to know the people that we are interested in within a family context and just see the way that they are operating and relating to family members. The most amazing family that God has given us, even beyond our blood family, is the family of God. I want to say to you that I am who I am today because of the family of God. I am who I am because of people who have walked the extra mile with me. Who came looking for me when I wanted to do my own thing. I just wanted to disappear in the crowd and just wanted to be not the Dumini son that I always was when I grew up. The pastor's lighting. I just wanted to be a normal oak who could just sin whenever he wanted to. Nobody would know. But it was the family of God that came after me constantly. This is not the time to lose focus. This is not the time to withdraw. Say, God, believe in you. We believe in you. Stand up. Continue walking. One step, just a refrain in my spirit all the time that carries me today is what a brother told me. When he said, each step that you're taking every day is one step closer to God's grace. It's every day God's mercies are new upon you. Bible says. He's given you another day. He's given you 24 hours in which he's wanting to pour out his grace upon your life. Wanting to pull you closer as his son. To pull you into a family with brothers who can play with you. Can laugh with you. Can cry with you. Can pick you up. Can slap you silly from time to time when you're unconscious in your sin and your disappointment. Resuscitate your heart with their love and their commitment. With a strong word that you need when you're heading towards the cliff. I say it unashamedly, I am who I am because of the body of Christ. I would be a mess had it not been for believers who love me in spite of myself. Why can believers love in spite of what people do? Because we are loved in spite of what we do. So I want to ask us to close our eyes as we just, this very holy moment. So I believe there are some of us that God is going to pull into family tonight. That you came with a very big need that you have registered in your heart for a companion. For someone with whom you can share your life. That is a beautiful need and a God-given need. But I believe that as we were speaking to one another, there were some of our hearts, there was another need that You were just beginning to register. It's got a little more of an eternal sense about it. But as you were created here on earth and you have this longing to share your life with someone, there's the creator of the universe who has this longing to share his life with you. And as you at times feel, but I cannot live without this person. I don't want to live. I just don't want to be so alone. God doesn't have that loneliness about him, but he has made a quality decision. I choose not to live without you. Hendrik, Sunny, Ann, or Pete, I choose not to live without you. I choose, Father, to die than to live without you. So I'm wanting to pull you in. I'm wanting to make you part of a family. You'll be part of an amazing story. That's why I sent my son. To make the way for you. But you don't have to walk out in the morning part of the sheep and run around confused and not knowing. Is this a wolf calling me? Is this voice going to lead me to the cliff and beyond? Is this my past calling me? How do I get away from the skeletons in my closet? Where you can wake up every day and the voice of mercy is the first thing that you hear. Like when Adam lied on the ground, he was just a lump of clay and God breathed his life into him and he became a living being. The first thing he saw when he opened his eyes was God's face. That's the way God is wanting to have you wake up in the mornings. Can we just keep our eyes closed? I want to ask you this right now. You're saying, Heinrich, I've never had that face-to-face encounter with God. I actually just feel like a lump of clay. I feel a bit clayish. I feel a bit heavy. Sometimes it feels like people come and they just take chunks out of me. And I don't know how to get those chunks back again. I don't even know how I've made it thus far, to be honest with you. All I know is I don't want to live like this. I want to have his breath inside of me. Don't just want to raise your hand just to give an indication of where you are. So I would love to pray with you. I would love to extend a hand and welcome you into the family that God has for you. Thank you, young man. I see that hand here on my right hand side. Thank you, sir. At the back, I see your hand. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you, man. Here on my right, I see that hand. With another hand, you can drop the hand again if you've raised it. Thank you so much for being obedient. Being so brave. See the hand at the back, our left hand side. Thank you, man. Lord bless you. Is anybody else to say, I want to be in this family? Honest, I've got no idea how the image of family freaks me out. To be honest with you, you don't know what you're asking of me. You're asking me to trust again. You're asking me to make myself vulnerable again. Yes, I am. I'm asking you to place your heart in the hands of the one who can take care of you. Just one last time. You're on my left hand side. Is there anybody? Just for a brief second, I just want to respond to what's going on in your heart right now. See that hand there at the back of my right hand side. The Lord bless you, man. Can drop it in again. Thank you. So you're on my left. Just feel there's somebody. Here on my left side, you're going through a bit of a struggle right now. I'm going to say that there's a song of love that God is singing over you. A song that's yours that has your name on it. Heaven is singing with you. It's a love song just for you. You've never had somebody sing over you. Except angry, like this heavy, heavy, heavy metal music getting off in your head all the time. I said, I'm wanting to make sense of the chaos in your mind. It's that you see very quickly where you are. And I'm going to ask us, the counselors, to come forward. And I'm going to ask those us who raised their hands. You can just be very brave and just say to the person next to you, they stand next to you, please, I need to get to Jesus. Please, just let me pass. You can just come to the front very quickly. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to take your hand and look you in the eye. Say how proud I am of you. And I wish I could tell you how proud God is of you tonight. give a moment or two more? If you haven't raised your hand, you'd like to be at the front. Or maybe you have raised your hand, you're a little shy. We were all that shy. But at one stage of our lives, we walked the same road that you are walking on now. And it changed our lives. So we're not going to think, oh, there goes a weakling. We're going to rejoice. At the end of the day, we're just the same broken people in front of the foot of the cross. With mercy that pours down upon our lives. Is there anybody else? Just very quickly. He's wanting to step out. Let us close our eyes, can we? Let us pray together in this holy moment. Where we're walking in the throne of heaven, the angels standing with us. Let us close our eyes in respect. I would like all believers just to pray this prayer with me. Just we just agree and add our voices with these people standing at the front. Just pray with me. It's not the prayer that's going to save you. It's your heart. It's the cry in your heart that God is hearing tonight. Not my voice. It's what's going on inside of you that's precious to me. So let us pray with me. Lord God, I stand before you tonight because I need you. Because I cannot be any other place except at your feet. This is what I have been created for. And this is what I have been waiting for. Jesus, here's my heart. Jesus, here's my past. Here's my future. My dreams. My fears. My hurt. And Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. I stand before you tonight. A stranger, a foreigner, no more. Because of your grace, because of your love, change me, save me, deliver me, make me new. Thank you that I am now your child. Thank you for a new beginning. Thank you for intimacy with you. Thank you for hope. Thank you for joy. Thank you for peace. Thank you for stability. Thank you for a peaceful mind. Thank you for a quiet night's rest. Thank you for hope for my future. And thank you for redeeming my past. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give God a hand.